That is the job I don't like. Worse than anything else is doing announcements, because you're going to get something wrong every time you get up there to make them. Don't mean to make you nervous or anything, Eric, but that's the worst job, I think. I know there's one fella down in Dothan who says he'd pick cotton again before he ever preached, but I notice he doesn't volunteer to do announcements either. Because you're going to get in trouble there at some point. We have, well, we have bad news. Sunday mornings are when you start up and everything's great and everything's shiny. And I got up this morning and went outside at the Mathis's home and everything's beautiful. There's no troubles in this area, right? Everybody's always in good shape. You don't worry about things like, you know, big city people in Dothan. If you don't know where Dothan is, it's not really a big city. But there's bad news everywhere. You turn on the TV, bad news. You turn on the radio, bad news. You turn on the internet, bad news. Everything is negative. And we get that feeling. And you know, you got the feeling that the world's kind of messed up. And sometimes makes you wonder what in the world's going on. What in the world's going on with the clicker? I can't reach it, I think. There we go. Now I'm connected. But why are violence and murder on the rise? We see it all the time, don't we? It's in the news. And I'm not just talking about overseas. I'm not talking about in other places. Just the other day, there was a man who had gotten fired from his job, went back into his job, and beheaded a woman. This is unheard of. At least where I grew up and when I grew up, we didn't see these kind of things. Is it because that wasn't going on? No, but it wasn't as much going on. A lot of the times we say, well, we're just so interconnected now, we see more of it. I think that's true with a lot of things, but we can certainly see that bad news is on the rise. There's a new case every day, and now it's in our own backyards where you would never expect anything to happen. Things are getting really out of hand. You look at society and you wonder, why has our nation changed course? We began this country as a nation that was founded on belief in our Creator. You remember the Declaration of Independence? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Endowed by our Creator. Now, in some of your history books, if you're very young, you may find out that your history books say something like, the Creators weren't really all Christian and they weren't really all believers in God. They didn't really believe that. Thomas Jefferson was an atheist. I was taught that later on. After college, I started hearing that. When I was taught that they all believed in a Creator whenever I was in grade school. And then not the last time I went to D.C., it was probably the time before that. I decided to go over to the Jefferson Memorial. You walk inside the Jefferson Memorial and you look on four walls and almost everyone refers to God. For someone who didn't believe in God, he sure talked about him a lot. He may say providence, but his expectation was there is a being higher than we who controls these things. And now in our culture, we've deteriorated into a nation apart from God. We don't want to be linked to that idea. At least that's how it's propagated on the news. And you can't miss the disdain the media has for religion, especially Christianity. They may be very accepting and tell you that everything's great in the Islamic world. There's a religion of peace every time that something happens that shows that it's not so peaceful. But with Christianity, they say, you know, Christianity's a very bloody religion. Remember the Crusades. And I would love to correct them and say that was not Christianity. That was for money and that was for building cathedrals and that was for something entirely different than Christianity's founded on. But that's what they want to bring up. In fact, they mock faith on TV and on the news. They shame public figures who actually believe in God, instead of acknowledging that, so much so that they're changing the direction, or striving to change the direction of the country. And it sometimes makes you wonder what in the world is going on. And it is widespread, and it's not just our nation. We see it everywhere. It has permeated national boundaries to where it's almost everywhere. I think Europe, we saw it very vibrant, and it's come over here, and now it's just filtering into the world. So two questions I want us to look at this morning. What in the world is going on, and what can Christians do about it? What in the world is going on could be a very depressing topic, and we would be very down by the time we got out of this class today. But what can Christians do about it is going to help us find a way out of it. And that's really the goal. This is really the goal of the whole week. I held a meeting, brief meeting, in March. And I waited till the last sermon to get into controversy. I'm going to do just the opposite here. I'm going to just start with controversy. A lot of negativity. And everything's going to, well, not everything, but things are going to look up after this. So don't, you know, kick me out the door just yet. You can wait at least 40 minutes. But what in the world is going on? Psalm 12 sounds like it could come right from the headlines of our newspapers. Look at what it says. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. They are dishonest. They are deceitful. They are hypocritical. They're liars. That's what he's saying. By the way, have you noticed how frustrated people get whenever you challenge something they're saying is not true? Are you calling me a liar? Well, if you're saying something that's not true, that and you're intentionally trying to deceive people, that is what we're calling you. But no one wants to ever dare say that someone lied. You remember in Congress not too long ago, 5 or 6 years, someone was making a speech and the guy said, "You lie." And oh, who were they? Who did the news jump on? The guy who had the audacity to call out a lie. The truth was, the man was lying. But everyone jumped on the one who called him on it. Because the only thing you can't say in this world is that somebody's a liar. Even when they're lying. You can't tell the truth about what's going on. But it's not just the psalmist, the minor prophets have the same thing to say in Micah chapter 7. Notice what he bemoans about the case of Israel, Judah, who has returned. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is none upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. Violence, murder, theft, a talent for wickedness. I like the way he phrases it. They do it well. This is what they're focused on. This is their desire. They bribe, they plot, and they plan, and they weave these things together. Everybody's in cahoots together to do what is evil. But it's really nothing new. This is the way it's always been. We get frustrated because we are in cycles. If you're my age, or maybe a little bit younger and older, you've seen from where we were to where we are. I watched Leave It to Beaver. Now, it was reruns when I was young. But I watched Leave It to Beaver growing up. That was the way a family was supposed to be. There is a new show on. I haven't watched it. Not going to, but it's called Modern Family. It's what families are now. You've got homosexuals married. I think they're married. At least there's a homosexual couple in this group. This is the epitome of the American family now. Completely the opposite. Disobedient children. In fact, if you turn on the Disney Channel, and I'm not completely opposed to Disney, but you turn on the Disney Channel, the dad's an idiot, the mom doesn't know what's going on, and the kids are rebellious against them, and that's okay. That's not the world we grew up in, you know. Ward had to take Beaver up to the room for a lesson with a little bit of pain involved to take care of things. You remember when Andy had to spank Opie? Boy, you do that today and they'd call it child abuse. They'd have you arrested. That's the switch in culture we have had. And it happens when we decide to take things into our own minds and into our own hands. In Judges, you're familiar with this idea. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's where we are. That's the period of the judges. And we realize, of course, when people do what seems right to them, the end result is not very positive. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So when everyone does what seems right to them, the end result is death, doom, destruction, not just for the person, but really for the nation as a whole. The psalmist says in Psalms 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. A nation founded on belief in a creator, and that creator has given us certain unalienable rights. Now we say, probably not a creator. We probably came from nothing. A 25-pound ball of nothing about the size of the head of a pin, which I don't know how nothing weighs that much, but it exploded into something and has been expanding ever since then. That's amazing. Something that's never been observed. Something that's never been recorded. Something that goes against all the laws of science, but that's science. And when we choose to believe in nothing as our creator rather than someone, this is what happens. We have a world that's turned upside down. Cheery thought for a Sunday morning. Because the bottom line is, in this same course of action, the same thing will happen to this nation that's happened to every other nation that's ever turned against God, ever forgotten God, ever decided to rule themselves based on what we think and what we think is the right thing to do. It falls. It collapses. It crumbles. So, cheery morning. You know what's great? We can do something about it. What's great is that things can change. But we shouldn't be surprised. Romans chapter 1, really starting in verse 18 through the rest of the chapter. Book of Romans is a magnificent book. I don't know when the last time you've studied it is, but what an awesome study. Our Monday night study is probably going to wrap up Romans while I'm gone. We're in about halfway through chapter 15, and most of the meat of the book has already gone by. If they don't wrap it up tomorrow night, we'll wrap it up next Monday. But it's an intriguing book because it's showing the point that everybody is equal in needing the gospel. And starting in verse 18, he's making the point to really a Christian audience, Jews on one side of the auditorium and Gentiles on the other side probably, that the Gentiles need salvation because they have suppressed the truth about God. And here's what happens when you deny the truth, when you suppress the truth. We'll just start in verse 28. But he says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That last part, by the way, beware of what you approve. Beware of what you say. Well, that's okay. God would be pleased with that. That's okay. That's your choice. And God's not going to have anything against that because God's a loving God. Folks, God is a very loving God. And God is a just God. And if God's just going to overlook sin for some people and say, yes, I said that was sinful, that's wrong, that's unnatural, but it's okay, I'll just let you pass. Then why did he send his son to die for sin? To demand that we repent of it? That's not a loving God who would have his son crucified if it really didn't matter anyway. God's justice and God's love have to be taken into account together. But we shouldn't be surprised. Oh, did that verse not pop up? Did I go past it? Thank you. Maybe. I think I'm losing my battery and y'all don't have any AAA. I didn't bring AAA with us. Ooh, I went by a lot of them. I'll tell you what, let me fix that really quickly. Oh, you do have AAAs. Can you get me to Romans 1? 18. I'm sorry. Romans 1, 18 is probably the next slide after this one. Yeah. We see these things though, and on the news, if somebody is saying they believe in God, if someone is suggesting they believe in God, they're looked on as an idiot. But you know who the real smart people are? And they are very arrogant in this, the people who know the truth about things. I just saw recently a debate between an atheist and a Christian. It was a very amenable debate. They were really happy with each other. Problem was they were both comedians and somebody was taking them seriously. But the atheist said, you know, I what was that, big waterfalls, Niagara Falls. And I was there with my girlfriend. I said, look at this. It's amazing. This is what God has done. And she said, come over here. And she showed me the sign that showed how it really happened. And he's like, oh, because now we know we're so much smarter than people were in the past. We've come to a knowledge of all things. By the way, science is the answer to every question, but they say, but then again, when they're shown to be false, well, science is the search for answers. It doesn't claim to have all the answers. Black holes. Have you heard of black holes? Black holes says a mass, an incredibly small portion of mass will draw things into it, which is basically, by the way, the opposite of the Big Bang. So black holes, scientific. Big Bang scientific, they contradict each other. But just recently, a mathematician proved mathematically that black holes can't exist. And we're all confused scientifically. Problem is the math was bad still, but it's interesting. Science doesn't have all the answers. Science has a lot of answers, and science has a lot of things that we can observe and find out. But when we go beyond observation, we start playing with theory, and when we base theory upon theory upon theory, well, you know how that goes. That's where we run into problems. Sir?
Mush.
That's what happens. But we become so self-confident that this is where we go. This is where we turn. But all around the world, people, and especially the leaders, and especially the elitists say things like science is settled on that question. Folks, science is never settled on a question. Science is settled on evolution. 10, 12, 14, 15 years ago is 1999. They found a little mouse about the size of a quarter, and it was down in the area where there were dinosaurs in the same level. How does that happen? We've got to change our theory of evolution. We've got something wrong. You know, when you change your theory over and over and over, it might be time for a paradigm shift. Somehow the theory doesn't match up. We used to have a calendar that we used to have to change over and over and over because we thought the Earth was the center of the solar system. When we finally had a paradigm shift and saw the sun was the center of the solar system, we didn't have to change our calendar anymore. It always worked. Could be that the basic problem is the basic thesis is the problem, and what we come up with is mush whenever we've believed something out of line. But science is settled on that question, comes up so much that they want to remove any discussion, any debate, and any even notice of creation from the table. Earlier this year, there was a big debate between Bill Nye the Science Guy. You may not remember Bill Nye the Science Guy. If you're younger, you probably saw him on Dancing with the Stars for 3 weeks, two years ago. But Bill Nye the Science Guy was teaching kids science. That was the thing. It made it fun, made it exciting. But last year, he really made the point that it is child abuse to teach your children creation. Do not teach them creation in the home. Certainly do not teach it in the schools, because we will never be able to invent light bulbs. We will never be able to make these great scientific discoveries if we believe in God. It's so ridiculous. Thomas Edison believed in God. I guess he couldn't make the light bulb. James Watt. The steam engine, believed in God. I guess we didn't accomplish that. You know, to believe in the laws of physics, the laws of nature that make things work because they are set in stone and because they are laws, generally come from people who believe in a lawmaker. But to think that things happen randomly and by chance is not going to invent a light bulb. You know, if I tried it this time and it didn't work, then I'll just try the same thing over and over, and eventually chance will happen and it will work. That's not how Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. He invented the light bulb by 1,000 failures. Then finally figured out how to get it right. Because what didn't work this time, laws show that's not going to work the next time. That's the way it works. But Bill Nye accepted Ken Ham. Ken Ham has a creation museum up in close to Cincinnati, Petersburg, Kentucky. But he challenged him to a debate on this, and he accepted the debate, and all the atheists jumped all over Bill Nye. They said, you don't give those guys the time of day, because that makes people think that they are viable science. It was an interesting debate. While I don't think Ken Ham is right on everything, he's got some really good points about age of the earth, about some evidence that's not generally presented. And Bill Nye brought up some evidence that has been thwarted for a long time. He didn't know what he was talking about. Now, the scientists don't know anything, who don't know anything about creation science, who don't know anything about intelligent design, they thought Bill Nye did great because they didn't listen to the other side. And some people who were listening to Ken Ham, you know, we've got to be honest, some people are rah-rah. You know, anything that seems to show belief in God is the right, and sometimes some of those things have been disproven. We need to be honest all the time with everything we do, but the thing is, they don't even want an honest appraisal. They just want to shut certain people and certain things out of the equation. You're familiar with Georgia a few years ago, put on their science textbooks, evolutionary theory is a theory. It has not been proven. Immediately, atheists came out of the woodwork to say, a theory is as good as a law. A theory is not as good as the law scientifically. It's what we base a lot of things on, but it's not as good as the law. It's not the theory of gravity. It is the law of gravity. You go out there and test it, and every single time it's right. The theory of relativity is still a theory because we have there's some flaws in it, some things we can't prove solidly. That's the difference between a law and a theory. Theory is good. It's based on evidence, but it needs to be based on all the evidence, and there's a lot of evidence that evolutionary theory takes out. But this is why the world's upside down. It's not because people are just naturally worse. It's not because we haven't done our part. It's because people don't believe in God, and people who don't believe in God suppress the truth about God. They want you to not even see it. And so when you tell people they come from animals, why are we surprised that they act like animals? When you tell people that we've evolved from an amoeba, and then we vaccinate to kill off single-celled organisms that make us sick, what's the difference between killing that and killing a human? Nothing. Because we all come from the same stuff. You see where we've come to? It's the natural progression or digression of things. Bad news. So what can we do about it? What do you think? I should have put up a chalkboard. What's your ideas? How are we going to fix this?
Go to God's word.
Best answer. You know where I've gone though? Sometimes I get distracted. Well, we need to pass laws. Pass more laws. Fix this. Folks, that's not going to be the answer. Bring God back in schools. Problem is, if you bring back God in schools, which God's going to come? By the way, they're bringing God back in some schools. They're having setting aside prayer rooms and prayer time and even foot washing sinks for those who need to go pray to Allah. Do you think they have prayer rooms for Christians? Not a chance. Because that's not real. Allah. That's the God that we're going to bring back in our schools. They'll teach Islam in some schools, but they won't teach Christianity. Why is that? Because they want to suppress the truth. There's something to it. We have ingrained in ourselves, though, that we can pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. And really the point is we've got to go to God. That's the point. We think, as a nation, I'm not going to say we for everyone here, but we think as a nation the best way to rule mankind is through a republic or through a democracy. And it has been a very good way of ruling ourselves. However, John Adams, one of the framers of the Constitution, one of our first presidents, said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to be the government of any other." If we have people who are immoral and lack religious devotion to God, this nation cannot operate well. In fact, it will fail. That was one of the framers of the Constitution. You think maybe he knew what he was talking about? Any hope we seek from men is futile. There's Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And the central verse of the Bible, Psalm 118 and verse 8, says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Where are we going to go for our trust? We're going to go back to God, and we go back to God in His Word. The answer is to trust in the name of the Lord our God. There it is. And that's good news. Bad news, everything seems to be upside down. Good news is this isn't the first time it's happened. Rome, the empire when Christianity was founded in a time when there was a lot of sin that had gone rampant. Homosexuality was acceptable for certain classes, though they did not accept homosexual marriage. Divorce had run rampant. By the way, you've probably heard that women didn't have rights in any time before the United States came on the scene. Women could divorce their husbands in Roman culture. Women could own property. Women had a vote. Women had all kinds of powers in ancient Rome. We're not the first to come up with these things. We think we're so much far superior to everyone else, but we're in the same situation as other cultures. You'd be surprised if you get back in real history and start digging all the things you find out. Our culture's been here before, over and over and over again. But in Rome, they had something we don't have yet. They had outright persecution. So let's look at a book written to people, Christians, written who were facing much of the same problems we're facing, except they've added, heaped upon it, real life-threatening persecution. Let's look at Revelation. Revelation's one of those books that sometimes we're a little bit afraid to look into, a little bit afraid to open up, because we just don't understand that stuff. It's got a lot of weird looking things in it. It does. It's apocalyptic language. Apocalyptic does not mean the end of the world. Apocalyptic means revelation. Revelationary. It's like revolutionary. I make up words sometimes. Apocalyptic or apocalypse doesn't mean the end of the world. Apocalypse means to reveal. What Revelation is doing, it's the title of the book, by the way, Apocalypse. It's showing what's really going on. Not that Jesus really looks like this, but the pictures that is showing are meant to represent what's really going on in this huge battle between good and evil. You're in the middle of it, Christians. You're in the middle of this time that everything seems upside down, but I want you to see what's really going on. And so look in Revelation chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 through 20. And we'll see how we can trust in the name of the Lord our God. Starting in verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. By the way, his eyes were flame of fire. You see why people are afraid of this kind of language? I want you to just envision something. Somebody read a Sunday morning newspaper 2,000 years from now. His arm was a cannon, and he dropped a long bomb to center field. Well, they'd think we were going to war every Saturday afternoon in the SEC. They'd have some picture of some guy with a gun. No, we understand that language, and they understand this language. It's not talking about his eyes are literally flames of fire. It's talking about this picture. It's painting a portrait of what's going on. And the portrait of Jesus is here he is in the midst of his lampstands. Let's keep reading verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." He is God in the midst of us. He is Emmanuel. There he is, dwelling in the midst of the churches. He's in the middle of his people. He's God with us. He's in his white priestly robes. And the Hebrews writer says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is our high priest who has lived among us, who has walked with us, and he continues to walk with us still. He knows our situation. He knows our weakness. He knows what it's like to live upright in an upside down world. And he's there to listen to us. He sees our struggles. He sees our difficulty. And he's there with us. Could you just press that down arrow? There we go. We can put our trust in him because he's lived it. Now you flip over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, we're going to look at verses 5 to 10. Another picture of Jesus in Revelation. By the way, he doesn't look the same as he looked in the last picture. That's not saying Jesus is a shapeshifter. It's a picture of what's really going on. Revelation chapter 4 just shows us all of the grandeur of God, and especially as he was in the temple. You look at that picture in Revelation 4 and you see a picture of the temple, the Jewish temple. And there's this big exclamation of woe because though God is here to be worshipped, we can't draw near. And there's the scroll there and it's sealed up and no one can open it. And John is weeping because of this. And in verse 5, one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Look at this picture. He says, don't worry. There is one who can open the scroll. No one in heaven could be found. No one on earth can be found. But here's one from heaven who went to earth and is back. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is there. And here the Lion of the tribe of Judah looks like a sacrificial lamb. You notice that? "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," and I look and there's a lamb standing as if slain. Standing. He's alive, but he's been killed. Do you get the picture? If this isn't Jesus, I don't know what is. He was slain to possess all mankind, to buy a people for his own possession. As Paul says in Titus, zealous for good works. But Jesus was among us, chapter 1. Now Jesus is in heaven, and he knows our situation. He is the rightful king, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Genesis chapter 49, a prophecy about Judah is mentioned, and it speaks about him being the lion. It says, "Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up." He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. "Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." So here we have the one who has come to be the king of peace, to make peace among all men. No longer Jew and Gentile, but everyone from every nation can come into this kingdom. Nations come to him. And he sacrificed to serve and to save all men. Jesus is in heaven. He's overcome the world. This is someone we can trust. So he was with us. He is now in heaven, even though he still is with us. Well, before I get to the final picture, I want us to think about this one thing. The reason we worry so much, the reason we have so many fears about the way things are going in this world, and the reason we focus so much on, I think too much, on political ways to fix it, It's because we forget where our citizenship is. A lot of talk in this country about citizenship right now, isn't there? People, are we going to award citizenship to people who are breaking our laws? Or who is really a citizen? Is a citizen the child of someone who came here illegally, but they were born here? Is that a citizen? And we talk about this a lot, but where's your citizenship? It's not here. That's second. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. We get so bogged down in the politics of this life that too often we forget that we've already won the war in the real world. Trust in the name of the Lord our God. He can fix this. So He was with us. He still is with us, but He walked on earth. And now He is, or in, you get the picture of, the final picture of Jesus in Revelation, Jesus on a white horse. He's a conquering king. He's come to save, He's come to make peace, He's come to welcome everyone in, but the time comes whenever He has a say-so about those who have rejected Him. Verses 11 through 9, or 11 through 16 in chapter 19. Notice this description, of Jesus in Revelation. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is the Word of God. That's this name that no one knows. He is the Word of God. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. That's who He is. Faithful and true. Jeremiah chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now I want you to understand something. Jeremiah has been persecuted because he's a prophet. And they put him down in a cistern and they say, everything's going wrong in our nation. Everything's falling to pieces. We've got invaders. We've got problems. And Jeremiah's been telling them, just go to Babylon. Just go peaceably. It'll be well with you. You'll dwell well there. You're going to be there for 70 years. And the false prophet came. You remember Zedekiah? And he came and he said, oh, there's not going to be any 70 years. Maybe two. Jeremiah cursed him. He said, if you've spoken what's true, then you'll be alive at the end of the year. Zedekiah died that year. But finally they decide they're going to go talk to that guy who used to teach them about God's word. They say, you go to God and tell us what we should do, and we'll do whatever He says. Jeremiah comes back. He says, don't you dare go down to Egypt. Go to Babylon. Go peaceably, just like I said, and everything will be well with you. They said, well, we're not going to do that. The faithful and true word of God is faithful and true in judging us. It's going to testify whether we're with Him or not. And this picture is Jesus is coming in judgment, and He's going to set all things right. Now, I don't think necessarily that Revelation, this picture of Jesus coming in judgment, is talking about final judgment. I think He's talking about judgment on the nation that was persecuting them. I think He was talking about setting things right in this world, and God does that. You look in the book of Isaiah, it wasn't just oracles against Israel, it was oracles against the nations. Because when nations are wicked, God takes them down. God comes in judgment to show where man is and where God is, and don't you dare think you are where God is. Over and over, that's the day of the Lord. Every time you look at it in the Bible, it humbles man and it exalts God. That's judgment. That's faithful and true. Revelation, by the way, at the beginning and the end of the book, it says these things are going to happen soon. Soon, the time is near. I think that's what that book's about, and it's pictures about that. But there is a judgment day, the Bible speaks of, when He will set all things right. at the end of time. So whether that's in our day or whether it's another day, it doesn't matter. God's going to set things right either way. What are we going to do? We're going to trust in the name of the Lord our God. So what in the world's going on? Only what we should expect to occur when people disregard the truth, when people disregard God, when people deny their Creator, when they remove Him from the minds of the people, it just turns the world upside down. So what can Christians do about it? Trust in the name of the Lord our God. Believe. Obey. That's what real trust is. In fact, the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, says that Paul is preaching to bring the Gentiles to obedience of faith. In 1626, he says he's preaching to bring the people to obedience of faith. In a book that a lot of people go to say it's faith only without obedience, you miss the beginning and end of the book. Faith without obedience is not real trust. To believe and obey, that's what faith is. That's what trust is. And if we do that, we can live upright in an upside down world. And that's what we're going to talk about this week as we go on. Living upright in an upside down world. You know, here's a brief moment of something you can smile about. When everything is topside down and downside up, it becomes very obvious where we can put our trust. It actually helps us out. You know, when TV was Leave It to Beaver and Andy Griffith, it was much more easy to deceive Christians into just being complacent. Watch TV, don't worry about anything, everything's going fine. But as it gets worse and worse, you say, well, there's nothing good on TV anymore. That's right! So you've got a whole lot more time to do what you need to do. It's amazing. This is a blessing for us. We can actually be people who are devoted to God, who are focused on God, who see the world for wickedness and see what righteousness is. And there is a vast difference between the two. There's less deception for Christians who are really paying attention. Not to compromise, not to get complacent, not to say, well, it's okay, not to dabble, but to say, you know, I've got to get myself out of this situation. That is a waste of time. We know we can trust the Lord, because we know we can't trust the world around us. The more liars, the more deceivers, the more evil there is, the more we have to lock our doors at night, the more we have to worry about defending our own families, and the more we will turn to God's Word. So there is hope. All right, I left you about a minute for comments. Nothing? What's that? Amen. Well, let's have a word of prayer before we close. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful to you for the book you've given to us. You spent a great deal of time bringing it to us, and we know that all things are possible through you, but you worked through men, fallible men, to bring us your message. You worked through the ages to preserve it for us, that we might have a faithful translation of it in our own language, that we might know you, that we might know ourselves, and that we might know what it is you would have us to do, that we might be pleasing to you. Father, we know we fail. We know we get distracted and distressed by the things in this world. And we know that our faith can falter, but we also know that you are righteous, that you are just, that you are loving, and we know that you've promised that if we stay with you, we will conquer all things. We're thankful, Father, for the love that you've shown through giving us your Son, that we might be saved from our own sins. We're thankful, Father, that you are a just God and that you right all wrongs. And we're thankful, Father, that we can obtain your mercy through your Son. We pray that we might be more motivated to serve you, to teach others about you, that maybe we might have an impact on the world around us in our communities, to turn more people towards you, that perhaps this nation that we cherish and that we love might get turned back around through evangelism, through knowing your Son. We pray, Father, that we might be more diligent servants in your kingdom and live like we believe in you from day to day. That we might be more diligent students of your words, that we might know who you are, what's pleasing to you, and that we might be more devoted to you from day to day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.